because here we're on air tonight, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul in particular tonight, but some other things also. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says that you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, another translation says that you study to be quiet and to add you to do your own business, to work with your hands, even as I charged you. Now we'll get to why Paul wrote some of those things later on. The idea, he says, we're to study, or we're to aspire to a quiet life. In other words, we're to serve God to the best of our ability and not cause a lot of trouble in doing so, and keep busy as we live in this life. And that was the problem there in Thessalonica, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But many of them didn't think they needed to work anymore because Christ was going to come back soon. And the term study there comes from a word to exert oneself and put forth an effort. In other words, to learn. And that's really the idea of what study is, if you look up the original terms for it and the origin of the word itself. But some in Thessalonica and the church, they were very faithful to God. They were complimented by Paul on several things that they did, and they were still doing and being faithful to God. But it seems they had a problem about the understanding of Christ's return. They had the idea that he was going to come very quickly, that by this time he had only been gone from the earth physically for about maybe 25 years or so. And they began to think, well, that's plenty of time, so he must be coming back at any time. So some in Thessalonica were idle because they expected Christ to come back at any time. And their reasoning, no doubt, was if he's coming soon and then he's going to come back, why should we work? Why can't we just wait for him to come back? And that seemed to be the attitude that many of them had. And because they were idle and not doing the will of God and not working then in everyday things, they began to get in trouble because of that. There began to be problems in the church at Thessalonica because there were people who were actually going through their daily lives and working and trying to serve God and spread the message of the gospel. And there were some that were just kind of waiting around, waiting for Christ to come because they believed he was going to come simply at any time. Well, he misunderstood the words of Jesus and Peter and Paul and others about the coming of Christ. Over and over again, Jesus explained, even during his personal ministry, and when they said, well, when is the time of your coming? Like they asked him in Matthew chapter 24. And when will the end of the world be? Well, Jesus' answer to that was I don't know. God, the angels don't know. Only God the Father knows when that's going to be. But they reasoned from the things that had been said before that Christ would someday come again. He was coming almost immediately. So they began to get in trouble because they weren't doing anything. And, of course, idleness makes for problems usually. So we need to look at this, and we'll look at a couple of ideas concerning this idea of study, or as their translation here says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. In other words, you work at it. You put forth an effort to serve God and be faithful to Him. Now, we all need something to do in life so that we don't just waste away in our mind and our body and all of those things. It's a physical principle. We understand that. If we just sit down and don't do any kind of exercise in any way and don't exercise our muscles and whatever, after a time they begin to decline. And we understand that from the physical realm. But sometimes we have to understand the spiritual realm is the same way. If we don't exercise ourselves spiritually, then that's going to die also. And so there's three passages we're going to look at for a few minutes today, this evening, about the idea of study. One is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and the Old Testament. Solomon, of course, being the writer of this. And after writing all that was in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's kind of an overview of Solomon's life, of the wisdom that he had, all the things that he tried to do, and there's almost nothing that he didn't try at one time in his life. And then God gave him special wisdom because he asked for wisdom instead of wealth and power and fame, as most kings would want. He told God, when God gave him an opportunity to ask for anything, he says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people properly. In other words, to live in a wise way and to lead them in a way. And God told him, because you've asked for wisdom and not riches and power and all of these other things, he says, I'm going to give you all of it. And he did. So at the end of his life, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you go back to verse 9, it says, moreover, because the preacher, that's Solomon, was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. Solomon is talking about himself in the third person there. He is the one identified as the preacher all through the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these things. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us therefore hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the all of man. And sometimes I say the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Solomon said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. Now he understood what he meant, because he knew about it, because he had done this over and over again. You read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and he talks about all the things he studied. He studied nature. He studied the movements of the star, the sun and the moon and the stars. He studied what we might call biology and all other kinds of science and everything, and philosophy and all these thinks and things and teachings of man. He studied all of those things, and he was a very wise man. He's a very intelligent man who read constantly of the things around him. So he didn't just talk about spiritual things. Solomon studied everything around him. And at the conclusion, at the end of his life, he says that much study is a weariness to the flesh. Well, it is, because he had done a lot of that during his lifetime. But verse 11 says, the words of the wise are like goads, the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. In other words, it's something that's nailed up onto the wall and you hang it there. And it's something to hold our life together and to hold on to. He says that's the way the words of the wise are. They are like the goads or the nails that are stuck in the wall to make sure it holds together and you can hang things upon it. And we have throughout the Bible, we have the reference to things like the master of assemblies, which God is the greatest of all in assembling the universe and bringing it together. We hear the words about different craftsmen. If you go back and read Exodus 25 through Exodus 30, about chapter 35, the building of the tabernacle, it talks about the craftsmen and all the things they did and to put those things together. And Solomon understood those things. But there is going to be, notice he says there, in this particular passage in verse 11, he says that the words of scholars are well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Well, Solomon was the king looked upon as being the shepherd over Israel, as King David had been before him. And of course, there has to be an idea there of the coming of the Messiah, who would ultimately be the ultimate shepherd, the one of all. Now, John 10 says, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that. So the words of people like Solomon and others were important in our everyday life to see the wisdom that they had. And Solomon knew what he was talking about. Verse 12 says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh." Well, you know, we live in a day where there's books being published all of the time. It's still being done, as it was back then. And he says, "Much of making many books there's no end. You can find a book written on some subject, no matter what it is, somewhere usually." And so Solomon said that's the way of men. But he also was a wise man. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, and go back there to verse 29, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all of the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And it goes on to talk about speaking of the trees and the cedars of Lebanon, and all the things that had to do with that. So he was a man of great wisdom and great understanding. And God had given that to him, but also God gave him the capacity to study and to learn. He didn't just, God didn't just open up his mind and drop all the knowledge in and leave it at that. He gave him the wisdom to be able to continue to study. And in the same chapter there, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, it says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Now you read the book of Proverbs and it doesn't add up to that number. So he had more than that. There are more proverbs that he wrote. But he wrote many of them. And a proverb is a wise saying from life that is an explanation of how people ought to live. And Solomon tried everything, including studying, reading, writing, studying everything he could think of in life. He tried practically everything that money could buy, that power could give, everything else, he tried it. And he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes at the end. Well, Solomon did that, but nothing of a physical nature brought the fulfillment that he was looking for in his life. Because over and over again, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "I tried this, I tried that, tried all of these different things, and it was all worthless." And you might read the book of Ecclesiastes if you stop for the end of the book, and you may think that everything in life is worthless, and that's the conclusion you would come to if you don't read the last part of it. And the point is that he's making all through the book of Ecclesiastes, nothing in this life is important unless you turn your life over to God. That's the important thing, because his conclusion is in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." So all of these things that Solomon had written in the first 12 and a half chapters or so, he says, what's the conclusion? So the only really important thing is fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all, or as I said, other translations say the whole duty of man. In other words, that's why we're here on this earth, to do the will of God. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is evil, whether it is good or evil. In other words, make ready for eternity and this life, no matter how much wisdom and study and everything else you do, unless you put God in there as the director over all of it, then it's going to be for nothing. That's why he said all of this is vanity and chasing after the wind. He uses that term several times. Okay, we look now back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he says, that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your hands even as we charged you. Now, the word there for study is a little different from some of the other words translated by that. It means fond of honor, to be ambitious or to strive to strive earnestly and to make one's and make it one's aim. In other words, there is an aim. There is something we're trying to find and to do in life, to make it the important thing in our life, to be fond of that and the honor that it brings to be successful. And that's what he's talking to the Thessalonians about. Like I said before, they thought Christ was going to come at any time, and a lot of them were just sitting around waiting for Christ to come. They didn't see any point in planting the crop to harvest, because they're not going to harvest it anyway, because Christ is going to come. And their other work, they didn't do that. Now, in the Revised Standard Version, the word there translated this from that is to aspire. New American Standard Bible says to make it your ambition. And a couple other translations also have the same idea. It's to aspire, to look forward to something, to study on it and put forth the effort to do it. But it takes effort to fulfill what those words are talking about, to study and to have ambition and to make it your aim. Well, Solomon did that. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12 says, "Much study is a weariness to the flesh." So Solomon didn't just talk about it, he did it. He spent his entire adult life doing those things. And that's true, and we understand that today. But it's worth the effort if we put forth the effort as Solomon did. Because in his conclusion was, the most important thing is not what we do in life, and if we leave God out, that's not going to amount to much. But if we have God in there first, and everything else comes from that, it will not only be the best in this life, but for all of eternity. But he also expected the people to do these things honestly. And the application of Paul's work is, he says, to work with your hands. In other words, make a living for yourself. You know, God did not want people just to sit around and wait for Christ to come back. He wanted people to be busy, to doing the everyday work of life, for food, for clothing, for shelter, to take care of oneself and for family, and all of these things. And that's a principle that goes all the way through the Bible. Now, we can't decide at some point in time, I'm just not going to do anything else, because we're on the downhill slide from there on. And we understand that in the physical realm, as I said before. But there are principles there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul had to write two books to the church of Thessalonica to get them to understand this concept. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, he goes into more detail about the end of time and what's going to happen and why you need to work now to prepare for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." In other words, don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Take care of your own life, provide for yourself, for your family, and be faithful to God also, and in so doing you're going to be blessed and God will be with you. And so that's the idea. So he emphasizes, notice in this passage, the diligence that has to be done to continue in the will and the work of God. Another passage we look at along this line is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Now here, again, there's a couple of different translations for the first thing he says. And this one he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God." And in most other translations, he says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So he says, "Study." And this is from a word meaning to hasten, to hurry up to do it, to exert yourself in the study and endeavor and give diligence to do so. And so It's not an idleness, it's a work to be done. So when we study, when we learn, and we do the will of God, He's going to be with us. And the more we study and the more we put into practice the things the Lord has brought to us in His Word, the better we're servant we're going to be, the more faithful we're going to be, and the better example we're going to be those to those who are around us. But again, it requires effort. The people of Thessalonica kind of were laying back and taking it easy and just waiting for the Lord to come back. Well, you know, we're here 2,000 years later, and He hasn't come back yet. Now, that doesn't mean that we can say, well, it's been 2,000 years, so it must be very soon, because we don't know. Jesus Himself said, only the Father in heaven knows the time when this world, this universe we're in, is going to end. And so in the different translations on this word that is translated here, be diligent or study to show yourself approved unto God. There are some translate give diligence or to do your best or do the best that you can. In other words, put forth an effort to serve God faithfully. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. If we do our best, God will approve of what we do. Now, sometimes we're going to fall short. Sometimes we're going to not live up to what we do. And sometimes our efforts are going to fail. And we need to understand that because we're human beings. And everything we do is not going to be successful. Even Paul mentions it a couple of times. And like in 1 Corinthians, he talks about some people, their work is going to be good and diligent, but it's going to be burned up in the end because it just wasn't good enough. But he says, hold on and be faithful, and if you're trying, God's going to be with you. That's the same principle here. So why should we study? Well, we need to study to gain the desired result. For us, the ultimate design of our studying and putting it into practice and trying to teach others is to have an eternal home with heaven in heaven with God. That's what we want to do. And we are, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says we're saved by grace through faith. It says, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And a lot of times people will stop at that 8th and 9th verse of Ephesians chapter 2, and they don't read the 10th verse, which is the completion of the thought. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of our goodness and righteousness that does it. But why does God offer that grace to us? Well, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he says, for, that refers back to the grace of God being given to us. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God before prepared that we should walk in them. God gave us the grace and mercy to forgive our sins, but we are the workmanship of God every day we live in this life. God works through us, through teaching and setting an example, and in taking care of ourselves and our families and the other things that we do, helping those who are around us who are in need, however we may be able to do so. And so he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. When we come into Christ, we begin as a workman for God. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, we're not saved by our own good works, but we are created for the purpose of doing those things for the rest of our life. And when we do, we're going to receive his blessing in this life and of course, for eternity. We should not be ashamed of the fact that we are a workman for the Lord. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says, for therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, that's what we're talking about here. The people in Thessalonica were sitting back and doing nothing and just waiting for Christ to come. Paul had to write to them two letters and say, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. Christianity is active. It is not passive. You have to be willing to do the will of God. And notice what he says there in verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker or workman who does not need to be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed of Christ. We have to be faithful to him. But also, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another translation says, handling aright or handling properly the word of truth. Now, if we don't take time to study and to learn it, we can't possibly understand it rightly and properly to rightly divide, or in other words, set straight the message of God. The word rightly divide there comes from a word as taken from carpentry and building. And the word literally means to cut a straight line. So he says there, need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we cut a straight line along the truth that God has revealed to you and me. And that's the carpenters would have understood that, because that's the term they used for it. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about himself being given the wisdom to be a master builder. And the word architect is one from which it's translated. And he says, that's what God gave to me. So Paul understood when he said there to be a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing. In other words, cutting straight the truth of God and teaching it and living it that way. And so that's the principle that we are to follow. I'll turn for a moment over to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119 and verse 130. He says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. That's what Ecclesiastes, Solomon is talking about there too. That the opening of God's word, that gives light and understanding. But we have to take time to study and to learn and to put it into practice. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, talking to the people about the words, he says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. We have to know what the word of God is. We have to know what Christ has said to you and me so we can be prepared for that day of judgment. We can't possibly be prepared for the day of judgment unless we know what the Lord has revealed to us. It takes time, it takes effort, and it takes a willingness to study and to learn. Now, that doesn't mean we have to open the Bible and read 4 or 5 hours every day to be fully understanding of it. But take time as we have an opportunity to study it, to read even a few passages or a few verses a day is going to be a great blessing to us over a period of time. But we have to put forth the effort. And when we do so, we can become, like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, because we'll have enough knowledge, and also rightly dividing the word of truth. And in the book of Philippians, Paul tells us that we are supposed to be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks concerning the reason for the hope that is within us. And we have to be willing to be able to do so. This evening, if there is a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, he gave his life on the cross and shed his blood so we could be forgiven. If you need to come tonight, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?